Our confessional portion this evening is taken from Lord's Day 42 of the Heidelberg Catechism, found on page 54 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnals. And we will be looking at Lord's Day 42, question and answer 110 and 111. What does God forbid in the eighth commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. And in connection with that, then, I'd like to read from Exodus 22 and verses 1 to 15. If a man steals an ox or a sheep, and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He should make full restitution if he has nothing. Then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or donkey or sheep, he shall restore double. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal, and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns so that stacked grain, standing grain, or the field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges, to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. For any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, or clothing, or for any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, or a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt or driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. But if in fact it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. If it is torn to pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make restitution. If a man borrows anything from his neighbor and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it not being with it, he shall surely make it good. If its owner was with it, he shall not make it good. If it was hired, it came for its hire. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the command that is before us this evening assumes that we have right to ownership. It is not the teaching of the scriptures that we don't own anything. Nothing belongs to us, right? It all belongs to God. And if it belongs to God, then it doesn't belong to each and every one of us. So therefore, it cannot be stolen because it doesn't from anyone, because it doesn't belong to anyone. But the scriptures don't speak in that way. The scriptures teach us that we do have ownership rights. There are things that do belong to us. Yes, God has given them to us. Yes, we're to use them in godly ways, but they do belong to us. We have responsibility for them. We have rights to them. And therefore, if somebody steals those things from us, then they are in fact rebelling against God's law. Nowadays, it seems to be that we don't hold to that. It's like if you have things and other people don't, it's almost you don't have the right to have those things. That the right thing to do is take those things away from you and share it with others that don't have. And that kind of sweeps over people, especially when you're speaking to people that don't have, they think that's a great idea. They think there's nothing wrong with taking other people's money and dividing it among other people. Redistribution of wealth, we might say. Well, there's something wrong with that. There's something that's not biblical about that. It's not that we're promoting that if I have, I can keep it all to myself and I can enjoy myself and I have no regard for anyone else. The Bible doesn't teach that, absolutely not. But the remedy is not what we hear all around us. And it sinks into people's minds. They think it's fair. They think there's nothing wrong with it. And I'm shocked when I hear that, people speaking about that. Just because I don't have stuff and other people have it, then there's something sinful about them having it and they need to share it. And if they don't share it, then it needs to be taken away from them. I mean, what world are we living in? You just pray that those people that are thinking those things never become successful. Because they won't want to do that. But they want others to do it. And so we have to be very careful in terms of the Christian faith that we don't get browbeaten into thinking in those ways. And people do. People do. In fact, it's within the churches and Christendom where people have thought in those ways and they've had communes. Everything is held in common. No one should own anything, as though this is a holy way to live. But the scriptures don't teach that at all. Absolutely not. The place where those people go is like Acts, where it says, oh, they had things in common and those that had sold and it was Jews. But it was in a time of persecution. It was a time of difficulties. Even the unbelievers know how to do that. When there's tragedy somewhere, then they all rally together and those that have share with others that don't have. But they try and make a lifestyle out of it. But the scriptures won't back that up. The words of the apostle Peter to that man, Ananias, for example, don't back that up. Because the very thing that Peter said to him was your property was your own. No one demanded that you sell it. No one demanded that you bring the money and give it to the church and to those in need. You did that of your own accord. But you did it in a greedy way. You wanted the esteem of giving it to someone, appearing to be caring for someone, and yet you lied about the price. You didn't have to give anything. That was yours. But you lied about it. You lied to God. And not only he, but his wife were both forfeited their life. No, we have ownership rights. The Christian teaching doesn't tell us that we ought not to have anything. We ought to share everything. No, absolutely not. The world, as I said, comes up with all kinds of views to a solution to this problem. And we're not denying that there isn't a problem. We're not denying that there are not those that are impoverished, those that are in difficult times, and that we're to show compassion. The Bible teaches that right from the beginning on. When the Israelites were to harvest, they were to leave certain things behind, gleanings behind, so that other people could come and get it themselves. No, the Bible, after all, our God is gracious and loving. We would expect that. That's what's given. But the remedy of it is not the remedy that people bring, like communism. We can't trust people. Well, tell us something that we didn't know. We can't trust anyone. We can't trust the rich. We can't trust the poor. We're all depraved. We're all sinful. One greedy after what others have, and the other one wanting to hold on to what they have, not caring for someone else. The Bible knows that. But nowhere does the Bible promote this idea that we have to take other people's money and the government has to handle it. I mean, that's basically communism. We can't trust those that have power of production. And therefore, we have to take that away from them. The rich, we have to take that away from them, and we have to let the government watch over us. No. No, we have ownership rights in the scriptures. And this commandment, and the passage that I've read, clearly establishes that. We have right of ownership. And so this commandment then, first of all, as so often we've said when looking at the commandments through the eyes of the Heidelberg Catechism, the first thing that it instructs us is not to do something that is sinful, not to do something that breaks the law of God. That's where we have to start. If we can't stop stealing, we can't do what God wants us to do. And so that's what the commandment says. Thou shalt not steal. Full stop. Don't bring excuses. Don't say, well, we are poor and we don't have anything, and therefore it's okay for us to break into shops and take all of that merchandise to ourselves, and we'll limit ourselves to a certain value as though somehow that makes it right and okay. No, he doesn't say that at all. There's no small print to this commandment. It says, thou shalt not steal. It doesn't say, thou shalt not steal unless you're poor. No, it doesn't say that. Just thou shalt not steal. Stop stealing. You know, in Joshua, when God carved out a nation for his people, he didn't say, look, all this land is mine. People are going to be able to live on it, but they can't own it. It's all mine. But he didn't say that. He didn't say, this land with all of its riches, flowing with milk and honey, you know, we can't trust people to have it, so it's going to be under the authority of whatever civil authorities God would place, that it's under the king or it's under the prophets or leaders, but it doesn't belong to the people because we can't trust the people. That's not what happened. The land was divided by lot according to the tribes. And each tribe was allotted a certain area of the promised land. The Levites, by the way, got nothing. I should rephrase that. The Levites didn't get any land that belonged to them. There were cities set apart from each tribe's area. There were certain cities that were set apart for the Levite, tribe of Levi, but they didn't own it. They had lands that they could use, but they didn't own them because they worked for the Lord, and the Lord would provide. And so the offerings and stuff that the people bought went to the tribe of Levi. But the rest of the 11 received lands. And again, it wasn't like, well, here's land belonging to, I don't know, the tribe of Simeon. And so it's all going to be in common, and therefore no one's going to own anything. No, it got divided further down into areas. Every family had some land. In fact, you couldn't even lose that land. Even if you grew poor for some reason and that you had to sell it, then every time period, at least once in terms of the year of Jubilee, that land would automatically revert back to you because it's God's gift to them. So God didn't think that people could not be trusted to be given ownership rights to certain things. He gave them the ownership rights and protected those ownership rights. And therefore, for people to take something that belonged to somebody else was wrong. For King Ahab to want Naboth's vineyard, not that he didn't have any himself, he did, but he wanted Naboth's vineyard. And he had him killed by false witnesses so that he could steal it from him. No, you have to stop stealing. Also, the people brought, remember, free will offerings as well as a tenth of their fruit. So 9/10 the Lord entrusted to them. Now the Lord has given us these blessings, and we need to respect the blessings that God has given to each person, to each family. We're not to lay hold on those things, put our hands to those things. And our passage speaks about that. You take an animal, whatever it is, and you take it from someone else, or you injure it, or you injure their field through burning. You have to make restitution because God has given it to them. And you are taking that away. And so God protects that. Protects it, as I've said, in terms of the year of Jubilee, but also protects it in terms of punishments that those that would go and attack them and take those things from them. The criminal had to make restitution. So what you were doing to others, you would get a feeling for what that feels like because you would have to make restitution and double, sometimes four times what you were hoping to make, you would have to give back to them. So not only does God command that we stop stealing, but he also helps us to learn that lesson. And if we fall and sin in that way, then there's a lesson to be learned, a lesson that we don't easily forget because we now know what it feels like to lose something because it's taken from us and given to them because we failed to keep God's commandment and to respect the possessions of others that God had blessed. And so we must not attack ownership rights. We have to be careful because it can come in so many different ways. We might say, well, I don't steal somebody's animals. That's a good start. But we can find other ways of taking things from people. If we go to a store, we like something, we can't afford it, and we put it in our pockets and walk out, that's stealing. Clearly that's stealing. That's what this commandment is telling you not to do and never to be tempted to do it, let alone, as I said, to our shame, that we have a society. I mean, I don't even think it's society. Everyone that watches those things go on are upset in their minds. But what's in the minds of the government, I don't know. I don't know. That you can go into a store, break the glass, take all of this thing away, and everyone's standing watching you, and you go. I mean, where are the leadership? What's happened to their minds? What happened to this command? Have they forgotten this command? Have they justified it somehow? Well, clearly they have. And we're the laughing stock of the world. No, we're the laughing stock of people that actually do those crimes. they think how ridiculous this is, how easy this is. And it must be okay because no one's saying anything. No one's coming after us. And so when we don't do something, when we don't stand up and say so, that it only encourages them to do it more and more often. I mean, they haven't stopped, have they? They didn't say, well, look, we had a month of this. We have enough now. We're not going to do it anymore. They just keep on going. Keep on going. And it discourages people that work. It discourages people that work in those shops. That here they are working hard, and here these people come and probably make more in that one 15, 20 minutes of crime than they make maybe the whole month, if not more. No, we have to be careful that we don't put ourselves in that situation. As I say, it doesn't mean that Christianity doesn't care about society. It doesn't mean that Christianity thinks, oh, well, if there's rich people, they're okay. No, we don't want to say anything about them. No, the scriptures speak about that. In our Wednesdays, we've been going through the book of James. He speaks about people that are rich. He speaks about people that are successful, and he warns them against being proud that they're going to make such and such a money. He chastises them for becoming rich on the backs of the poor because they're not paying the wages of their workers. He doesn't pull any punches. Christianity isn't on the side of rich people. Absolutely not. But we do hold to God's word. We don't bring solutions to society that are out of accord with the word of God. We don't help society when we tell them something different than what is in the word of God. Absolutely not. And so this commandment cannot be put in ways that encourages people to think that we can take from other people and they can enjoy it, and while they're rich people, they're not going to miss it anyway. I mean, that's the way some of our politicians speak. They put it in nice language, fair share. Everyone has to pay their fair share. Or we're going to make these rules, but it's not going to affect most of the people, you know, that earn so-and-so. Only the rich, only they get hurt. Only they get deprived. So it's okay. You don't have to worry. No. Stealing from anyone is wrong. Stealing from the super rich is wrong. We're not saying the super rich are fine and health and good Christian people. We're not saying that. But stealing from them is not the solution. Seizing their money is not the solution. The Bible wants nothing to do with that and warns us that we're not to attack people's rights to what God has given to them. But that's only the start. That's only step one. Stop doing these things. You're not pleasing God by doing these things. You're not advocating for the poor by doing these things. Absolutely not. As I say, when the poor become rich, now what? Now you're going to turn on them? And they're going to say, yeah, I understand, it's fair. Take my money, go ahead, take it. No, they don't. No, we have to stop stealing. Stop taking things that are not ours. But then that moves us to the second step of our rehabilitation by God. And that is the step of work. Work. God has given us abilities. He's given us an earth that responds to work. And so when we sow, we harvest. When we work hard, we make a profit. And so God tells us to work. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all your work. God has set an example to us that we're to work. God worked 6 days, created the heavens and the earth, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, set a pattern for us. And so for us to think that we don't have to work that somebody else has to provide it for us, then that's basically stealing. Stealing from other people. We're taking other people's goods and having them given to us, either through the government or stealing or some other way. No, absolutely not. God tells you, stop stealing and start working. I have given you this world. I've given you land. I've given you this nature by which we may receive all that we need for life and godliness. Again, such solutions, whether it be stop stealing or whether it be work, these only come by a heart that is transformed by the gospel. Otherwise, we are always in this sinful mindset that it's all about me. It's all about how I can be advantaged. And all the ways that we conduct ourselves are all motivated by that aim to better ourselves. It's like God doesn't care about us. We have to do it on our own. No. God cares about you. He wants you to have enough to eat. He wants you to make a profit. He wants you to work hard, though, not sit back and have it given to us in our laps. No, we imitate God. Christianity has always had a work ethic. A work ethic. And so we have to promote that. We have to promote that in our children as they're growing up, that they need to work. That they need to understand this is the means by which God provides for our needs. It's not that we sit back and he delivers it to us. No, he has provided the environment in which we can be blessed in these ways. And so we have to see work not as something negative, not as something that we have to do, but rather we would rather not. No, work is a good thing. And so we need to develop the talents that God has given us. We need to pay attention when we go to school and learn. There's not one kind of work. There's all kinds of work. So it's not that you have to be academically great, and if you're not, you're a failure. You're not. Absolutely, you're not. But we do have to work. We do have to use those talents that God has given us and utilize them to provide for ourselves, to provide for our families, to provide for those around us that need help. And we have to be very careful that we don't avoid abuse of those things. I mean, just as we've just spoken about, people that don't want to work, they just want to break in and get something and then use it and then come back when they run out, like wages, and come and get some more. That's an abuse. But it's, as I said, it's also an abuse when we don't want to work, but we do want to receive the benefits. So it's whether it's to do with unemployment, we can work, but we just make out that we can't work, and so we're content with that level of income, and so we just, that's the way we're going to live. That's the way we're going to live. Well, that's not what God calls us to do. Yes, we understand there are times that people are disabled, they can't work, or they're handicapped in a certain way that they can't work. And so we do, as a society, want to take care of them. We do want to provide for them. And the family should be, of course, part and parcel of that. But we don't want to legitimize any kind of abuse where we reject this idea of what God is calling us to work, and we find excuses by which we can receive from others so that we don't have to work. And the scriptures speak about that. The scriptures speak about being kind and loving towards others and helping them. But then it also warns, look, the person that is lazy, the person that is idle, don't feed them. And you may think, whoa, the Bible's saying that? The Bible is saying that. So when there's clear manipulation, when there's clear using the system, then the Bible said no. Then don't feed them. Let hunger be their teacher. Let hunger teach them that they need to work. But people get all upset if you say that. Oh, you're insulting people now. You're demeaning them. Well, we're calling them to do what the Scriptures teach. That is work. Work. So that you may be blessed, that you may have all that you need to feed yourself, to feed your family, to help your friends, help your neighbors. That's the way that we are able to be in that position. But as I said, if we stop stealing, we start using the talents that God has given us, whatever they may be, in whatever area we may be working. So we're not to judge people and say, oh, these people are successful up here because they earn more money. God doesn't look at people that way. We look at people that way. We think they're successful. We think they deserve respect because they're academically higher than others. And they earn more in a week than we do in a whole year. That's not Christianity. That's our perverted view of things. No, we ought to respect that person that works 6 days a week and they earn for their family. And even though they may not be rich, even though they may not have a house of their own, yet they're working. We ought to respect them. That's what the Bible says. And they ought never to be looked down upon in any way. Whether they're academically, even if they're academically not as astute as other people. No, they are in the image of God and they are reflecting God's wonderful work. But finally, going to that third step, which, as I said, comes only through the conversion of our hearts, of a love for God and love for His Word, that we're to show mercy. No government should come to me and forcibly take my money and give it to somebody else. We ought to be doing it willingly. We ought to be helping our families if they have need. We ought not to be shutting our hearts to them. If we can't help our families, who are we going to help? We're going to help no one else. We ought to have an eye to seeing the needs around us. And in our way, helping them. Not only with money or with goods, but with our words, with a relationship that we have. That's God. That's what God wants of us. That's the real end. The commandment, all the commandments, as you know, are summarized in two. That we love God with all our heart, strength, and mind, and we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Well, how is it then that we can say we are following God's commands, and yet somebody comes before us, and they don't even have enough to keep themselves warm on a cold winter's night, and we say, well, I hope everything works out for you, and we walk on by. How is that not the same as somebody walking by a person that was attacked in the Bible, and we just walk on by? The love of God doesn't live in us then. God is so compassionate towards us, He's given us a whole world. He's given us His Son, and we didn't deserve Him at all, and He gave that to us. And now we go and we look at people in need, whether it be because of their ailments or because of the difficult times in their lives, and we just walk on by. And if you just say, oh, well, the preacher said they have to work and they can do it if they want, they just choose not to say it, do it. Well, perhaps there are some that like that. The Bible speaks about some like that. But don't you use it as an excuse to walk on by. Don't use that excuse because you're not obeying God's word. There ought to be love from us to care for them, to help them. We may not be able to help the whole world, but we can help the one that God puts in front of us. Keep an eye out for that. Have a heart for those that are struggling in this life. And don't close up our hearts with excuses. This is where God wants to bring you. Jesus didn't walk on by, did He? He didn't walk on by with those that were sick. He didn't walk on by with those that were demon-possessed. He didn't walk on by for those that were hungry. He had compassion on them. That's what the Bible says. We as people ought to be a compassionate people because we worship a compassionate God who daily feeds the whole world, even those that don't believe in him, even those that blaspheme his name and trample his law underfoot. He sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. How are you doing? You that are in the image of this glorious God. How are we doing? God wants you to be in his image. He created you in his image. He sent his son to die on the cross that we might be transformed back to that glorious image. One of love and compassion. So this commandment begins in a negatively, stop stealing. But it ends wonderfully. Start loving. Start caring. Start helping. And thereby reflect the wonderful God that you worship. People of God, there are all kinds of voices in this world. Let's not be confused by them. Let us not be tempted to take them as solutions. We have the solutions here. Stop hurting people. Help them instead to the honor of God and our Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the talents that you have given us. Talents of varying sorts, but talents that can be used to advance, to make a profit. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would do so, but not with an aim to glorifying ourselves, not with an aim to enjoying those things and not caring for those around us, but rather, Father, that we might be able to help them, that our hearts would go out to those that are in need, and Lord, that we might be able to portray to them your nature, one of love and compassion, one of restoring people to where they ought to be. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we would respect the rights of ownership of others, that we would not be jealous, that we would not covet what they have, but rather, our Father, that we would work with the hands that you have given us and the minds that you have given us, so that we can enjoy the things that you have provided for us and for our families. And our Father, then we pray that we might begin to show compassion, especially to our families, to our brothers and sisters, to our parents, to our children, to our relatives. And our Father in heaven, to our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we that share the same faith, that our Father, we would have compassion on one another and help one another. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us in this week. Give us compassionate hearts. Give us eyes that seek those in need. And give us hearts to respond with the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for what you have given to us. We are eternally indebted. We were the poor and wretched. And you, that are rich in mercy, has blessed us more than we can ever estimate. And we thank you for that. Lord, bless us in this week. May we honor you in all that we do. For we pray these things in the name of our Savior. For we pray for all that he has done for us. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the blue hymnal number 451.